Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
This is the encouragement from the word of the Lord, written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians church 2,000 years ago. And it's a word that is very relevant, very, very relevant, still relevant to the church even today. Be strong, finally. This is the final thing. Finally, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, you are not a weakling. You're not a spiritual weakling. You're not feeble. You're strong in the Lord. And this word is not a question of saying, oh, come on, pick yourself up and be strong. No, this is Paul reminding the church again, you need to become or you need to act as a person who is strong. You are already strong. Jesus is the one who has made you strong. Jesus is the one who has equipped you. Jesus is the one who has prepared you. He is the one who has enabled you to become everything that the Father has ordained for you to become. You are not a weakling. You are not a spiritual weakling. You are a mighty man of God. You are a mighty woman of God. And the strength that you have, obviously, is not your own strength. The strength that you have is his strength. Amen. That's why we are to be strong in the power of his might. Is anything on this earth, beneath this earth, or above this earth stronger than our God?
No.
Is anything stronger than our God?
No.
I'll ask you one more time. Is anything stronger than our God?
No.
Who is in you?
God.
That's right. That's right. He is in you, the strong one, the mighty one. And when we look at all of these challenges that we face, many of us on a regular basis, we need to be continually reminded by the Holy Spirit that God is not only for us, he is with us, he is in us, he is strong. He is mighty. He is impregnable. He is indestructible. And this God, this same God, dwells in you. He dwells in you, and you dwell in him. So Paul's encouragement to us, even now, is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, which is quite significant might. Obviously, in a couple of days' time, well, a few days' time on Thursday, there's a big song and dance going on about this ridiculous event called Halloween. This import from across the pond, not the channel. Other things have come across the channel, but not this one. This import, and like, you know, the whole process following the leader, you know, I can't understand why it is that America sneezes and everyone else has to catch a cold. I don't get that. But you have a responsibility as a man and a woman of God to take stock of your own life and set a guard on your own front door. That's the least you can do. Set a guard on your own front door. Take charge of what's happening within the four walls of your home. That's why I spoke about this last week. You have a responsibility to do that. Before we look at anyone else, before we want to criticize or whatever, we need to focus on ensuring that our home and is protected, our front door is protected. I'm talking about from a spiritual perspective. You need to guard the front door of your heart Protect yourself by covering yourself continually in the blood of Jesus. The fact of the matter is, regardless of what anyone thinks, Thursday is going to be a very significant day for the kingdom of darkness. It's nothing that any believer should be worried about. To be really honest, the majority of the population don't really care about what's going to be happening on Thursday because they haven't got a clue what really happens on Thursday. They just see it as harmless fun. It's not harmless fun. It's evil. Yes. Halloween is evil. No Christian should have anything to do with this evil event. It's not some kind of, you know, harmless invention. It's an opportunity for the enemy to once again rally his hierarchy. I shared last week, I won't go into it this week. There is an organization in the heavenly realm. There's a hierarchy in the heavenly realm. And the Lord, we just read it, he does not want us to be ignorant about the wiles or the strategies of the enemy. I need to be very clear on this. And I teach this a lot on a very regular basis. Our priority really isn't to focus on you know, make Satan our focus. Jesus is meant to be our focus, amen? Amen, church. Jesus is meant to be our focus. We don't try to get our heads around the lies of the enemy by focusing on the lies. We focus on truth, and we live in the truth. Satan does not stand in truth. So every single time we're focusing on truth, the lie and the lies around us will continually be exposed. So we don't need to be, I just read it recently, a pastor, very well-meaning pastor, saying that we need to really focus on, you know, understand what Satan is doing and really spend a lot of time praying and fasting into it. And I get where he's coming from. I understand what he's trying to say, but the fact of the matter is we don't need to do that. We just need to simply come before the Lord, and he is the one who will give us the direction. He is the one who will give us the clarity. He is the one who will expose the darkness of the enemy in the glory of his light. So we just need to be children of the light. We need to be constantly walking in the light as he is in the light, as God is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is happening as we speak. And this is a quick definition as to what spiritual warfare is. Simply, it is the Lord God waging war through his angels on your behalf. It's a secret war. It's an invisible war. But it's nonetheless, it's a war that is happening. And when I say on your behalf, does not mean that you are not involved in the process. Again, as a reminder, why is the enemy seeking to wage this war against the people of God? Because the first thing we need to understand is there's a reason. It is just not, spiritual warfare is not something that happens just for the sake of it because the enemy hasn't got anything better to do. It's his primary function. I want to repeat myself. Spiritual warfare is his primary function at this present moment in time. It's all he exists to do, because it is all he can do. And we know that from the book of Revelation, we understand, Revelation 12, we understand that, you know, this war raged right from the very beginning of time, and Lucifer was expelled. He was expelled because of his incredible jealousy for God's greatest creation, you. I mean, you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, was I really worth this fight? Absolutely. You know, this is why you need to, you cannot ever come down on yourself. You need to stop doing that. You are of great value. Because you have been created in the image of God. Nothing and no one in creation, nothing in creation can ever boast of such an accolade, if we can use that term. You have been created in the very image of God. And this image is sustained by relationship. That's why the greatest thing that you have is access to God. And he has access to you. You enjoy a privilege that nothing else in creation enjoys or ever will be able to enjoy. Access to the glory of all glories, to the majesty of all majesties. I pray that we don't waste it. I pray we don't squander it. This enemy is fighting against you because you're in relationship with God. He's fighting against you because of the Great Commission. Of course, he's going to fight because of the Great Commission, because we were all slaves at one point, weren't we? We were all slaves. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not born again, you're still a slave. If you're not a born again Christian, if you are not Christ's brother, sister, if you have not been brought into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you are still in slavery to sin and sickness and Satan and the utter corruption of the world. This is why there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth, because the heaven that we currently see and the earth that we currently stand upon is corrupt. Everything has been corrupted. Perfection was lost 6,000 odd years ago because of the sin of one man. But because of the obedience of one man, everything that was put wrong is now being put right. It's not completed yet, but it's now being put right. If you are not saved, then my dear friend, please, you got to do something about this today. You can't leave it for tomorrow. You can't leave it for next week. And there are multitudes of people in your family, in your friendship circle of influence, in your place of work, and unknowns, people unknown to you, living in our town, living in this area of Torbay, who are slaves. They are captives. They're captives. They're in prison. I want to tell you that it's not the responsibility of anyone else but the church to see these captives set free. God has given us the commission. Does he have the power to go and deliver these people from captivity? Absolutely, he does have the power, and that does happen. There are people who come to Jesus without anyone at all communicating anything to them. But somehow they understand the gospel, because you cannot be saved without understanding the gospel. They may not have someone to preach the gospel to them, but they understand the gospel. So you and I are carriers. We are custodians of this gospel, and we are bearers of the Great Commission. And the fulfillment of the Great Commission means that multitudes of men, women, and children are going to be saved from this captivity, just as you and I were saved from this captivity. The enemy doesn't want that to happen, so he fights against us. Why does he fight against us? Why is this war raging? Apart from the fact that he hates God, he hates all of God's creation, and he hates you and me. This war is raging because Satan also is aware of his future, and of course he is aware of your future too. Now last week I shared four things with you, four things that I encouraged you to really understand, to help develop your understanding regarding spiritual warfare. And I just want to, again, just remind you why I'm bringing this teaching now. I'm bringing this teaching now not because, you know, there's something impending or, you know, there is always something impending. There is always something about to happen in the heavenly realm. There is always something that is about to break out over your life. You got to understand the reason why you live, you move, and you have your being is because you're in Christ. If it wasn't that you were in Christ, I can tell you what, every one of us in this room will be dead. We will be completely done for. You have got to be taken out because you are dangerous and detrimental to the kingdom of darkness. You have got to be removed. So this is the agenda of the enemy. And the bottom line is he cannot succeed so long as you are fulfilling your purpose. So long as you are fulfilling your purpose, if you're doing what God has placed you on this earth to do, you cannot leave this earth until you have finished what he has called you to do. It is not possible for it to happen. That's why, church, we cannot afford to just coast it. We can't afford to coast it. We can't afford to blag it. We are so blessed to be part of an incredible church. Amen? Amen? We are truly blessed. And in a church like ours, by the grace of God, there is so much that you can get involved in. There's so much you can do. Or there's so much that you can sort of like get by with, if you like, because there's always something happen, and there's always someone else who's going to do X, Y, and Z. And even for those of you who are truly serving, you're putting your hand to the plow and you are truly serving God, it is absolutely crucial that you continually wait on the Lord to hear from him what it is he has called you, the specific thing he has called you to do with your life. You know, there is a generic purpose for every single child of God. A generic purpose. There is something that we have all been called to corporately as the body of Christ. But there is the one thing, the one specific thing. It is your heavenly calling. It is your higher calling. I'm going to be talking more about this in January. Don't miss it, man. I tell you what. I'm going to be talking about the call of God upon your life in January and February. But you need to know that until you have finished your race, there is absolutely no force, no power in hell that can touch you and remove you from this world. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You see, you got to understand, God is a very practical God. And you say, well, Lord, what's this? What's the deal about divine healing? And you know, is it just for to show off of who you are? No, God is a practical God. If there is sickness in your body, he heals you because he has work for you to do. There's two reasons why you're healed. He loves you and he has work for you to do. You need to be physically, spiritually, emotionally fit to do what God has called you to do so that you don't live your life as a victim, but you continually live your life as a victor. Hallelujah. That's why we should not have any other thing but joy when we go through trials and tribulations, because first of all, we know that we go through what we go through because we are truly making an impact. We're doing something. We are doing something. You know, if you're not experiencing any hardships, it means that you got to understand that the attacks that you experience, the things that you undergo, are the very compass that leads you to the place of the fulfillment of your destiny. Every single time, the closer you get to becoming who God created you to be, you will experience the greatest ferocity of attacks from the kingdom of darkness, because Satan cannot afford to have you become who God has called you to become. He can't do that because he knows that the minute that happens, it's game over. So even as we are encouraged by James, in James chapter 1, we are to count it all joy. Because this is where your faith is going to, the authenticity of your faith is going to be tested. Whether or not you truly believe what you believe. Because the only two people who truly know whether or not you truly believe what you believe is yourself and Jesus. In this fight, there is no demilitarized zone. There's no neutrality. There's no neutral zone. in this fight, it's not against flesh and blood. So as I reminded us last week, we need to stop fighting one another. We need to focus on where the true battle lies. In this fight, we need to understand that it's between spiritual beings. Spiritual being versus spiritual being. And the fourth thing that we looked at was where this fight is taking place. It's in the heavenly realm. I touched on this briefly. I'll touch on it again. There are three heavens. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 helps us understand that there are three heavens. The first heaven is the visible heaven that you can see. The second heaven is where the angelic hosts function primarily. They function and they operate. And the third heaven is the abode of God. That's why things will always work in threes. Even as you are spirit, soul, and body, even as there was an outer court, a holy place, and the holiest of all, there is a first heaven, which is the visible heaven. There is a second heaven, which is not seen, but it's not the third heaven. The third heaven is the holiest of all. It is the place where God dwells. And in the place where God dwells, there is no messing. There is no messing. Now, again, we are reminded in Ephesians 1 and 2 where we are positioned. We are not positioned in the first heaven, spiritually speaking. Your position is not in the first heaven. Your position is not in the second heaven. Your position, child of God, is in the third heaven.
Amen.
That is where you are seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. The fact that Jesus is sat down, that speaks of the finality of what he has done, but it also speaks of perfect authority and power. So he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are seated with and in him in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Far above. Everyone say far above. Far above. Say it one more time. Far above. You are far above every principality and power, every ruler, every authority, every dominion. You are not just at the same level. You know, you're not just skirmishing with the demonic. You are far above the hierarchy of Satan. You are far above the organization of Satan. You are seated at the right hand of God. And this is why it is not only a tragedy, but a travesty when a child of God is lied to by allowing themselves to lower their standards in the things of Christ.
Amen.
When you engage in spiritual warfare, you're not engaging from down up. You are engaging from up down. Come on, somebody. You're engaging from a place where you are already victorious. You are already untouchable. You have already won because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. I want to share with you the last four things. There were eight things in total. And I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can, but as comprehensive as I can. Those are the four things from last week. I don't know if it was recorded. I think it was recorded. I'm told that it's not online, but I think it was recorded. If not, the notes have been made available to you. The fifth thing is this, regarding spiritual warfare. It is a war where the enemy employs specific strategies. Even though I said that we shouldn't make this our primary focus, the Bible is clear that we should be mindful of it. Again, Ephesians 6:11 in the Amplified, it says, put on the whole armor of God, the armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplies. You are heavily armed. You are heavily armed, and you are dangerous, that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the enemy. So we know that they are strategies, they are wiles, they are deceits, and it is the armor of God, which I think I might touch on next week. I'd have to see how as the Lord leads, because there's other things that he needs me to communicate. But it is the armor of God, the full armor of God, that enables us to stand up against the strategies and the deception of Satan. And in the days that we are living in, the strategies of the enemy are being played out on a daily basis. You know, church, we need to be excited because everything that is happening in our generation is pointing to the fact that the return of Christ is closer than it has ever been. His return is imminent. His return is imminent. We watch on the news, we read on the internet, and we see all that's happening. You know, God wants us not to be deceived, and he doesn't want us to be swallowed up by the strategies of the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his strategies." So these are the things that the Lord wants us to be mindful of. So they are, very quickly, there are five things that I want to share with you, five strategies of the enemy. The first one, obviously, is deception. Through all sorts of lies and false teaching and doctrine, Satan comes to deceive. He comes to manipulate. He comes to deceive. If we are adequately deceived, then we will be distracted. So the second one is distraction. This is getting us to waste. The purpose of distraction is to get us to waste time, energy, and resources on things that have no eternal value or purpose, getting us to take our focus off of Christ and off of our mission and to put our focus on things that have no eternal value. And I've said this again, time and time again, and you know, I will never get tired of saying it. It's the three things that we will always be mindful of. We are going to give an account for our time, our talents, and our treasures. And time, of all three, is the biggest commodity because it's irreplaceable. You know, God does not have your time. God has everything. He has everything, but he doesn't have your time because he has invested time in you. So you know, he has no control over your time. You do. It's part of the delegation of authority that you as a child of God now have. So if we are, you know, I was meditating on this in the week and thinking about prayer and the purpose of prayer. And again, it's just to be reminded, look at the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The purpose of prayer and the life that is aligned by prayer is to usher in the coming of the kingdom and the fulfillment of God's will. You have a kingdom. I'll talk about this a bit more, not this year, but in the new year again, later on, maybe towards Easter. You have a kingdom. A kingdom simply is any person's fulfilled will. So if you have a will, which you do have, then that will forms your kingdom. So even while we were apart from Christ, aliens from Christ, we functioned not only within the kingdom of darkness, but we functioned within the context of our own kingdom because our will had not yet been redeemed. In other words, we still wanted to do what we wanted to do. And every single time you seek to do what you want to do, we seek to do what we want to do, we are essentially forming or regrouping our own kingdom. We are promoting our kingdom. We are ushering in our own kingdom. Because that's part of our sinful nature. And we got to understand that the reason why Jesus came, the reason why you have been redeemed, is so that his kingdom and his kingdom alone might rule, might reign. His kingdom alone. And it's not possible for his kingdom to not only rule and reign, but to be advanced if his will is not being done. Now, what we must understand is, whatever happens, whatever happens, God's will is going to be done. Amen. Whatever happens, God's will is going to be done. The question he has for us is this. Are you going to be on the right side of that happening or the wrong side? And that's why when we look at our lives and we are planning out our lives and we're trying to figure out our lives, even our present, our future, we're trying to make sense of what we want to do, looking at what we do with our finances, our futures, our pensions, our investments, looking at what we're doing with our relationships, looking at what we're doing with our children and how we raise our children or how we interact even with our grandchildren and all these things. You know, God is saying, are you on the right side of the fulfillment of my will for your life or are you on the wrong side? And the only way that question can be answered is by the outworkings of our lives. If the outworkings of our lives produces abundance and blessing and peace and joy and all these wonderful goodies that come from the glory and the majesty of God, then we know that we are not operating within the context of our own kingdom, quote unquote, the kingdom of darkness. But rather, his kingdom has been ushered in thoroughly. And his will is being done continually. We are on the right side of the law. Hallelujah. But deception comes to lead us to distraction. And distraction basically says, I'm just going to fill up your time with all kinds of busyness, being under Satan's yoke. I'm going to be filling you up with all kinds of distractions because I do not want you to fulfill your eternal purpose, and I don't want you to do anything of eternal value. So I'm just going to keep on bombarding you with even some things that are great, some things that are permissible and acceptable. You know, it's just going to bombard you and bombard you and bombard you. But our church, until we stop and come into the presence of our God and say, Abba, Father, here I am. My life is yours. My whole being is yours, and definitely, God, my will is yours. Until that happens, we will not be aligned the way we should be aligned, even as our Lord was aligned in the garden. Father, if it's your will, you can take this cup. I don't want to drink this cup of separation, because it wasn't a cup of crucifixion that was his issue. We'll go into that. I don't have time, but it was a cup of separation. Something that had never happened in all of humanity, in all of creation, in all of time, within a space of 6 hours, was about to take place. And Jesus said, Father, I can't do this. The sins of humanity, billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of men, women, and children were being imparted into the Lord. He became sin. In the very reality of sin itself, he who knew no sin became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God. It was being poured out into him. For you and for me, that was not the reason why he said, Father, take this. That wasn't the cup. The brutality of the crucifixion was not the cup. It was the separation. What did he say? But yet, Lord, not my will be done. Not my will be done, but yours. We have something, things that come into our lives that causes us just a little bit of inconvenience. And just like that, we lean out. This is the will of God. A bit of inconvenience, we're here. A bit of offense, we're here. Sorry, Lord. You know, a bit of pain. Not a lot of pain, just a bit of pain. And let's be real, church. This is a deception. and a distraction of the enemy. God wants us to endure whatever it is that we need to endure. Paul says to Timothy, his protege, endure hardship like a good soldier. You know, we are looking at the scenes of our brothers and sisters in other parts of our world, of their churches being boarded up, of their churches being blasted to smithereens, with a place where they were standing and worshiping, praising God. And you know, this is why it grieves me when I see ridiculous quotes all over social media. Oh, don't go to church. We are the church. How ridiculous is that? I would like you, whoever that is, and whoever's going to listen to this online, if you believe that, I would like you to go to that dear brother or sister in China right now, or that dear brother or sister in Iran right now, or in Algeria right now, that met every single Sunday in that church, praising God, creating fellowship, advancing community, demonstrating the love of Christ between a brother and a sister. I want you to go to them and tell them to their faces, oh, don't go to church. We are the church. How ridiculous is that? It's absolutely ridiculous. It is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a deception of the devil. It is a distraction of the enemy. Because all it wants to do is to displace. Go your own way. Do your own thing. Fulfill your own will. And you will never, ever, ever be in that position where you will do anything of eternal significance. I tell you, that devil is a liar. I, by the grace of God, I will preach the truth from this platform, and I will preach it strong, and I will preach it hard, no matter what it does. I've never heard of anything so ridiculous. You know what I say? Let's do both. How about that? Let's go to church and be the church. How about that? Can we do that? Let's go to church and be the church. How's that? As opposed to one or the other. Yeah? So we'll go to church and we'll be the church. We only spend 10% of our time in church anyway. The 90%, the 10%, we go to church. How's that? Yeah? And the 90%, we be the church. How's that? Does that sound all right? Come on, give God praise if that sounds okay. Yeah. It grieves me. Because people are being deceived. People are being led astray. We need community. Because it was initiated in the garden. It wasn't just about man. It's not good for man to be alone. It wasn't because, you know, Adam needed a bit of a... praise the Lord. Because I don't even think that was required in those days. Amen. Oh, Lord. I'm diverting back quickly. Praise the Lord. I believe he created it because of community, communion. That's what we have fellowship one with another. We commune one with another. This is a distraction of the devil. It's a distraction of the devil. He comes to deceive. He comes to distract. Of course, when you're adequately distracted, he will discourage you. Because when you're on your own, you're going to be discouraged. When you're misunderstood, you'll be discouraged. When you are separated from your brothers and sisters, you'll be discouraged. When you think that you're not liked, you're not loved, you're not appreciated, you're going to be discouraged. When things keep on going wrong for you and you're not actually looking at the man or the woman in the mirror, but you're actually looking at every other direction, you're going to be discouraged. When you're not waiting to hear from the Lord to get clarity as to what he needs you to do and how he needs you to move, you're going to be discouraged. And all these things happen because we are deceived. All these things happen because we are distracted. Discouragement will be the ultimate result. I'll share these two more points, then the band has to come back, please. I need to just to remind you, this is point number 5. All right, so there's 3 more points. We're going to have to do this next week, but I need to finish now, because the Holy Spirit wants to do a few things with us. Discouragement. The author Bob Sorg said this: the nature of the enemy's warfare in your life is to cause you to become discouraged and to cast away your confidence. Not that you would necessarily discard your salvation, but you could give up your hope of God's deliverance. The enemy wants to numb you into a coping kind of Christianity that has given up hope of seeing God's resurrection power. In Jesus' name, it's not going to happen. Then, of course, when we have distraction, where we have deception, distraction, discouragement, of course, there's going to be division. Peter A. Alwinson says this: an issue in the National Geographic included a photograph of the fossil remains of 2 saber-toothed cats locked in combat. To quote the article, one had bitten deep into the leg bone of the other, a thrust that trapped both in a common fate. The cause of the death of the 2 cats is as clear as the causes of the extinction of their species. When Christians fight each other, everyone loses. But Paul put it, he says, if you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Galatians 5:15. The final one, obviously, is displacement. So where there is distraction, where there is deception, distraction, there will be discouragement. Where there is discouragement, there will be division, because you've had enough. You want to throw in the towel. The whole church thing isn't working. So, you know, you want to try something else. It leads to displacement. This is when a Christian, as a result of being deceived and distracted and discouraged and divided, separated from other Christian, is displaced out of the will of God for their lives. So to overcome deception, we need to do so by spending more time mastering our familiarity with that which is real and true, so that we will be able to identify that which is counterfeit and false quickly and efficiently. We overcome distraction by being spiritually awake, alert, and focused on Jesus, on who he is, on what he says, and on what he does. We overcome discouragement by learning how to encourage ourselves in the Lord and by seeing things from his perspective. We encourage ourselves in the Lord. I need to be encouraging you. You need to be encouraging me. That will not happen if we are going here, there, and everywhere. This is why we gather. This is why we meet. We overcome division by being lovers of unity, by being a people who are united in truth and not in spite of it. And finally, we overcome displacement by refusing to become victims of deception and distraction, discouragement, and division. Band, please come back. I want to tell you again this morning, the devil is a liar. I don't need to remind you about that. That's what he is. It's not just what he does. It is what he is. Inasmuch as Jesus is not truth, is not just what he brings or what he does. He is truth. And this morning, you need to recognize God's desire for you. His desire is for you. His desire is for you to succeed and for you to do very well indeed, and for you to become everything that he has ordained for you to become. And for this to happen, whether you have been in the kingdom for 6 months, for 6 days, or for 60 years, hallelujah, you need to know that everything hinges on this simple truth. God loves you. He loves you. He has a great plan and purpose for your life. He has a will that will be fulfilled. It cannot be stopped. It can never, ever be stopped. All he now needs us to do is simply decide to say, yes, Lord. Day by day, I will yield. Day by day, I will surrender. Day by day, I will stop fighting and I will start being who you've called me to be. One who is after your own heart, who simply loves you. For I have found David, a man after my own heart, a man who will do all of my will. We cannot seek to do God's will if we don't seek to have his heart. Everything begins with having the heart of the one who has us. When you know that his hand is firmly placed upon you, in that place of yielding, as a bride to the bridegroom, you will surrender without any fight, without any fussing or any questioning. And in that place of surrender, you will experience incredible safety and incredible freedom in the presence of Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.